open. And so you see the dilemma of someone who's fixated on money and the other who's concerned about Scripture. But if you look carefully, the wife in the painting is looking from Scripture over to the money in front of her husband. And that shows us the struggle sometimes that Christians have. A concern about money and a concern about God's Word, Scripture. Nothing we say this morning is intended to suggest that we should quit work and not be about making money. If a person won't work, he should not eat, Paul told the church at Thessalonica. And it's not for us to depend on other people to provide for us. We as a household are responsible for ourselves. Now, we can occasionally get help, and benevolence is one of the three pillars of a congregation. But nothing being said today should give us the idea that there's something wrong with working and making money and having money. In fact, one of the gifts that Paul told the church at Rome and Corinthians referred to slightly is that if someone has the ability to earn money, they should be generous in giving that money. And many congregations and certainly orphanages and child care agencies and Christian colleges depend on Christians who have the gift of earning money, and they're very generous in their giving of their funds to those groups. And so nothing that's being said is intended to wipe away some of those things. But these verses deal with some myths that we have about money. And we will deal with those. And the verses are very specific. The myths, you have to look beneath the verse to determine the myth. But you'll see it very clearly, and you'll see the answer from Scripture to remove that myth. It's just a myth that we have about wealth. The first myth is that wealth brings satisfaction. Wealth brings satisfaction. John D. Rockefeller was one of the richest men alive when he was alive. And someone asked him, how much was enough? And he said, a little bit more. And that's the attitude we have to some extent. We're doing okay, but a little bit more would be even better. And that's not a bad thing if you handle it well and you don't develop a love of money. It's the love of money that's warned, that we're warned about in Scripture. So the first myth, wealth brings satisfaction. Read with me Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Now, we made the point last week, vanity, meaningless, chasing after the wind, are three terms that are used often in this book. And they're used when Solomon is talking about life without God. When God is not in the picture, it's vanity, meaningless, or chasing after the wind. Whatever we're doing, whatever circumstances we're in, it's that viewpoint from his perspective. Now, verse 10 says it's those who have a love of money. Those who have a love of money. And someone that loves his wealth will never be satisfied. And it's just the reality of what we see in life, and it's the warning that we have from Scripture. Some people treat money as if it's a god, little g. They think about it. It's all they think about. And they're willing to make any sacrifice to accumulate wealth, to have more, more, more. And Paul told us in Philippians 4 that he learned the secret of contentment. And that certainly finds its way in this discussion as well. There's a point where we need to have a level of contentment with ourselves. And it doesn't mean quitting your job. It doesn't mean it's wrong to have savings or whatever. But it's not first on your list. When the love of money is above everything else, that's the warning that Scripture gives us. Someone made this comment. Money may not be the number one thing in my life, but it's way ahead of whatever is number two. And so he acted as if it wasn't first, but then his second comment suggested maybe it is. It's way ahead of whatever's number two. Wealth will not satisfy. It will not satisfy. Those who love it will never have enough. And verse 10 says that about as clearly as it can. Jesus addressed the issue in Luke 12, verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, warned Jesus, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, that involves much more than wealth, but it certainly would include wealth. Life doesn't consist in what we have. That's not who we are. That's not the measuring stick from God's point of view. I tell the story from time to time of two times in my life. When Terry and I got married, we had very little, and we would not do it different. We've never second-guessed getting married with a year of school and working part-time to finish school. But at that time, we received something in the mail. And it was telling us that if you will buy eight tracks in the next 2 years, we will send you an 8-track player. Now, some people sitting here have no idea what an 8-track is. An 8-track is, just imagine a cassette deck about 10 times larger. A cassette disc, rather. And the ribbon. And the 8-track player was much bigger. It's more like a VCR tape now, as far as looking at it and the size. But we had nothing, and so we filled out the form and mailed it in. And about a month later, we got 2 8-track tapes that we listened to constantly on our 8-track player. Now, I'm not saying that we worshiped that 8-track player, but I am telling you that we felt like we had arrived. We were a legitimate married couple. We had something. We bought something. And we enjoyed it to the fullest. All of us have gone through that. There's nothing wrong with that. God was still first, our devotion to Jesus Christ, our worship with local church, all of those things were still in place. But it gives us an idea of what some people fixate on often in their life who have a love of things and who have come to a love wealth. And so that's the first myth. Wealth will not satisfy. And it's just a fact of life. And Solomon, who had the most of everything, one of the wealthiest people alive, Solomon, shares that with us, and of course guided by the Spirit of God. The second myth is found in verse 11, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 11. The myth is that wealth solves every problem. It solves every problem. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? The reflection is that the more we have, the more people want to participate in it. The more you have, the more people expect it to be shared. And what satisfaction is there if you hold on to it, and that's what's being discussed, you hold on to it rather than sharing it. Wealth solves every problem. No, it doesn't. At some point, if you hold on to it, does it appreciate you, or do you appreciate the fact that you just look at it when you could share it, when you have the ability to share it? I don't mind telling you that there are times in my life when I'm a numbers person of sorts. By the way, last week my California state income tax was accepted and it was put into my checking account Tuesday, and my national income tax was accepted and it was put in Friday. So I celebrated a little bit to know that they're going to leave me alone for another year. And I've never been audited, but you still kind of breathe easy when you think maybe that's over. There are times, I'm going to confess to it, I'll not ask you to, but there have been times when I will see on television the lottery is at so many million. And it runs through my mind, if I had that 20 million, what would I do with it? And I can't speak for you, but I think about 3 children, and I think about 2 universities that we care about, Christian colleges. I think about 2 child care agencies that my family has associated with in the past. I think of homeless, the need for homeless. I think of child care plus orphanage. I have a long list very quickly that I would love to have someone send an anonymous cashier's check to them so they would know where it came from, to help them in their endeavors to serve Christ and to help people. And I think about that, and I wish more of the people who do win lotteries would use it for people like that. And maybe they do. I don't know anyone that I can speak to, but maybe they do. Maybe they're very quick to find needy groups of people, to find congregations, if you will. The good that could be done for the cause of Christ. But the text tells us it won't solve every problem. Having more money will not do away with the fact that there's people without parents. And there's people with circumstances that would keep them in a homeless position, even though things are being provided for them. Universities would still have issues with needing money, because sometimes huge air conditioning systems go out. And it's expensive on a university when it's a building that's the air handler for a university. It's the size of a building. But I've made the confession to you, You have to answer for yourself. Would it bring satisfaction? Even to that degree. Stories are told all the time of people who've made millions of dollars who declare bankruptcy within 10 years. And there's been studies done of people who won lotteries who were miserable a very short time afterward. We have this idea, it's just not true. It's just not true. Now, Terry tells me, I want nothing to do with inheriting a lot of money. I don't want the responsibility of handling it. And I say to her very quickly, and I say it with all seriousness, well, I hope they give it to me, not you. Because I know that I can handle it well. I have no doubt that it won't upset our life. Because I've had that list in my mind of groups that need money, of children that need help. And the list is long. And you know some that I don't know about. But anyway, we don't have anyone that I'm aware of that when they die, they're going to leave us one penny. So she's going to get her wish, such as it is. John Wesley makes this statement. Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And that's really the biblical model. Be generous in your giving. If you have the gift of making money. Now, I've known two people who had the gift of making money. One of them lived in the upper West Coast, and when he was in his early 50s, he patented some things that have made him a fortune. And he never talked about it, but he retired to Murfreesboro, and we co-caught a Wednesday night Bible class with about 100 college students, and he was mostly there to be supportive of me. He had patents, and he's still alive. He had patents that brought him huge amounts of money. And he retired at a very early age. But I know he gave most of it away. He gave most of it away. I don't know this person personally, but on the West Coast, Central Florida, I was told by the minister, struggled at a congregation of about 230 of every time something came up that required money, you know, kind of emergency circumstances. He had to realize that it wasn't best for the congregation for him just to write a check for $40,000. It needed to come from them. They needed to give and not depend on him. And so he was wise enough to figure that out, and somehow they did fine. Now, there are two buildings at Harding's campus that are named after him. So he's given generously to Harding University. My point is, wealth won't satisfy, but it's possible to use it in a good way to help other people. I think it would be a great satisfaction to be able to help agencies that are constantly in need of resources. I think it would be a great benefit for your own personal satisfaction. The third myth is found in verse 12, or answered in verse 12. The third myth is wealth brings peace of mind. Wealth brings peace of mind. Well, according to Solomon, sweet is the sleep of a laborer. whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. The person who has a lot doesn't necessarily sleep well at night. Now, some other things are alluded to in answering another myth. The time we sleep best is when we've had a busy day. Our body's tired and our mind can't think of anything else. We must go to sleep. The body can't fight it any longer. The laborer, the principal is the one who has to work, and he has to work hard, and he doesn't have that much. He sleeps great. But the one who has much, not so much. What is that person doing at night? What would you surmise? Rick? Yeah, you're worried about your money. With the banking industry the way it is in our area, some of us are wondering. You're wondering, should I be pulling my savings out? There's a concern when you have much. And sleeping at night, sometimes you're concerned about where it is, who's watching it, what's the interest rate, how much will I have at the end of the month? Timothy, I saw a hand. Yeah. Yeah, and so that indicates a physical uncomfortableness. And it's not because you ate too much spice on your chicken. That could cause an upset stomach too, but this is referring to something else. Heidi, I saw a hand. A lot of people they carry too much, and they're providing a temptation if people see it, is what Heidi just shared. Timothy shared for those online, sometimes the upset stomach causes us to lose sleep, and that's alluded to in this verse. Rick? Yeah. And again, a circumstance where someone won money, people saw it, followed them, and stole it from them. And beat them up. I was trying to be as easy as I could. Renee? Yeah. Well, it can be an issue. One of the issues of those who win a lot of money or inherited a lot of money, they find out they have family they've never met and friends they've never talked to. And that's the characterization that they would describe. Family and friends come out of the woodwork. Another euphemism that would describe the same thing. There's only one place in Scripture that teaches an accountability that I have for members of my family. And that is to my parents. And if I don't take care of my parents, I'm worse than an infidel. Paul told Timothy to teach to Christians. We are responsible for caring for our parents. And other things provide an option for us. If we have much and a little could help, that's a choice I have, but it would be a good choice. Sometimes people don't handle money well. And the reason they don't have much is they don't work for it or they don't handle what they have. And you're enabling them, and you have to be careful what you do to, quote, help them, because it's not helping them at all. So it's a individual thing except for parents. One of our children did some renovation on their inside of their house and in the backyard. And I congratulated him on the investment that he made for his children. And it will be something they will enjoy as children as they grow. And it may bring them back. And some of you have made investments like that. It's an investment for your children, and it will give them something to come to even when they've grown and left home, graduated high school or college. But when I congratulated my son on that, I says, now be careful. Leave plenty of room for my tiny house in your backyard. And he did not respond. He did not chuckle. I hope he was beginning to measure. But I say that to say this. I'm probably going to go first. With my diabetes, I will probably go first. And my three children are already arguing with each other to see who Terry gets to spend the most time with. Okay? And she's determined 4 months with each child each year. 4 months, 4 months, 4 months, and then the next year, similar. And that reflects her choice, and they are thrilled. I'm not sure about me. There's no fighting taking place. So, just to let you know, that's a responsibility to parents, to parents. Myth number four is probably the one that's, it's not as absolute, but it still meets a concern that people have. Myth number four is wealth provides security. It provides security. I just remember, Sten, you had a comment before I kept going. Yes, and there's a true there's a reality to that. We are blessed in the midst of tragedy when a hurricane goes through a city, and someone is there with a microphone reporting on the damage, and someone is comfortable. It's very clear they're not uncomfortable. When the microphone is put in front of them and they're waiting for them to make a comment, when behind them is everything they owned in a house that has literally been flattened. And it's a great lesson for us to see that, and they say this. Now, I know there's a lot who don't say this, but many times they find the person and they say, I'm so thankful the things that are most important are okay. My family. And that's when you do a gut check, if you will. What's most important to me? If I lost the house and everything in it, and it's possible in many areas of our country, hurricanes, tornadoes, our area, earthquakes, what is it that's most important? Would it just destroy your life to lose those things? Could you go on? Would you still serve God? All of those things come to mind when the camera and the microphone is put in front of that woman who makes that statement. Here's the security. Verse 13. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there in him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. There are other verses in this 12 chapters that talk about a father who works hard building a business. And when he dies, the son has no interest in that business. And it's causing you to realize that in that case, the son would probably say, Dad, I don't care about your money or your business. I need you. But the father spending an exorbitant amount of time away from family, more than he needs to, building something to leave that his children don't want. They want him during their life. And those principles are taught in other circumstances in this book. But this is talking about the reality that hearse don't pull U-Hauls. That says it clearly. As you came, so you will go, naked. You can't take it with you. And it's just a reminder for each of us to be sure that we're putting the emphasis where it ought to be, and that we're not assuming something that's not correct. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, it's too much a similar quotation, so I want to read it. We brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out, but having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. Be content with less. But they are minded to be rich, who fall into temptation and a snare, and make foolish and hurtful lust, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. New King James, I think, but I liked the language in some of the words. You can't take it with us, and sometimes you're putting yourself in danger. You're like a drowned man in destruction. Perdition is just a very strong word for a very difficult situation. You can't take it with you. I thought I would remember the words, and because they're not my words, I'm not remembering exactly. When our grandson was married in May, they had a wooden thing built, and they stood in front of it as they said their vows to each other. And across the pillar there, if you will, I want to say, open hands, open heart. I think that's what it was saying, but it was the idea that we're coming with open hands. You're not trying to hold on to anything. You're coming with an openness to God and to each other. And you're coming with an open heart to God and to each other. And I loved what that was saying, and I loved that they were wanting to say that as they were getting married. We can't take it with us, and we come to God with open hands, asking Him to give us what we need. We're not coming to Him as if you can't have this. I'm going to hold on to some things, but give you other things. That's what the image is suggesting. The closed hands compared to the open hands. But these verses certainly speak to that. Do you remember what Job said when his wife suggested that he curse God and die? He said, naked we come, I wrote it down, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1, verse 21. Now, do you realize what you just said? Job, do you realize? And he knew exactly what he was saying. And if we say that, here's what we're saying. We're saying God is sovereign, and God allows or causes everything in our life to occur. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. The Lord allows things to occur, natural law. He allows us to get old. He allows a hurricane to strike somewhere. It's supposed to be a busy hurricane season this year. And so I have three children and three grandchildren that I'm already praying for. And I feel badly because I'm praying, let that hurricane go north. But I know of Christians who live north on the coast of Florida. And I know of other Christians who lived on the Gulf Coast. So sometimes you have to be careful what you pray for. But let people be safe. But God lets nature run its natural course. And that's how God allows or causes everything to occur. I happen to think He allows most of it. But He does cause some of it. Timothy? Yes. Yeah, and she wanted him to leave God, forsake God, deny Him. What good does that do? Who else is going to be helpful for you? Who else can you depend upon? So I don't understand that rationale at all. But the Lord gives, and the Lord allows nature to sometimes take away. Good health, I get old. He allows someone who made a poor business decision and the business goes down over a period of time and I lose my job. He allows natural things to occur that can affect us. And that's what that verse is saying. And Job understood it. Randy Alcorn, and we are just about to close, wrote a book called The Treasure Principle. And he made comments around these verses, and I want to read them and close with them. Whoever loves money never has money enough. His comment, the more you have, the more you want. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. the more you have, the less you're satisfied. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. The more you have, the more people, including government, who will come after it. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Alcorn says, the more you have, the more you have to worry about. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. Alcorn says, the more you have, the more you have to lose. There's always a negative to the good. Let's read. We don't have time to discuss them, and they speak for themselves, I think. Verses 18 to 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift of God. Solomon says it's a gift of God to know where you are and to find joy in it. It's a gift. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. I think what that says is if we see it as a gift and find joy in our life, they don't have quite the acclaim or quite the level of hurt, or we don't have quite the memory about those things. The joy and the enjoyment pushes them back. They occur, but they're more in the rearview mirror. And several times Solomon puts God in the picture, and he describes the gift of God as the ability to enjoy life. Enjoy life. Without him, with God out of the picture, it's vanity, it's foolish, it's chasing after the wind. It's meaningless, not foolish. Vanity, meaningless, chasing after the wind. With God, you have a purpose, and you seek to fulfill that purpose. It gives you joy. It's a gift of God. Thank you.